Jesus is His name. Jesus means Jehovah saves. And that's the good news we celebrate this Christmas season. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, while you're turning and finding your place, I would just like to express my appreciation for your prayers, your texts, your cards in the past couple of weeks. One of the things that we all are reminded of is that we are frail and weak creatures. And I find myself in the hospital. I told them and people that were giving me care, and I'll just go ahead and say I appreciate our military, I appreciate law enforcement, but I've got a special admiration for those in the healthcare profession as well. So I thank the Lord for those folks. And I received excellent care. But I told them, I said, I'm used to seeing this place vertical, not horizontal. And they told me, they said, well, you do not have any medical history. Is that because you have been healthy or you do not go to the doctor? And I said, yes. But I have learned a lot that having a medical history is to our advantage, and so I have started one, not by choice, but I plan to continue that, and Tammy will make sure that I do so. And I am so thankful the Lord's timing in terms, the timing in regards to, I kept telling my surgeon, I've got this to do and I've got that to do, and they said, no, you don't. But I was thankful to be back in the States. I would have not looked forward to Kevin, that's Kevin Cates, our friend that we go to visit occasionally, him doing this procedure. It would not have been a good thing. But I do appreciate your encouragement. Our staff, the ministry that took place in my absence is truly a blessing. We are a blessed people. I hope we all recognize that, to be a part of this fellowship. Well, today I want to begin a series of messages that's related to our Christmas season. And it will follow this thought. Christ was born for this. And in that, we're going to be looking at various roles and various opportunities and ministries that this Christ child that we celebrate His coming has fulfilled. Today marks the first day of Advent. Advent simply means the arrival of a notable person. And so the Advent season for us as followers of Christ is to use this time leading up to Christmas Day to prepare our hearts for the celebration of someone very notable, and that is the Christ child. And so today I want to begin a message by looking at a testimony of Paul. Where we're going in the next few weeks as we lead up to the Christmas season is recognizing in the Old Testament there are three basic roles or offices that were filled. It was the office of a prophet, the office of a priest, and the office of a king. And while these are very different and distinct offices that were filled in the Old Testament by different people, the coming of Christ, the coming of the Christ child, He fills all three of those roles in our lives, as prophet, priest, and king. And so the direction that we'll be taking in the weeks ahead is to look how Christ fulfilled those roles. Christ was born for this. And so today, to begin this series, I want us to look at the testimony of Paul. And I would remind you that Paul is recognized as an apostle. An apostle being someone who had a first-hand experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who was an eyewitness to the resurrected Lord. And Paul is unique in the sense that while he was not a part of the original 12, and he was not a part of that earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is recognized and given the title of apostle because of his first-hand encounter with the Lord Himself on the road of Damascus, when the Lord Himself asked him, "Why are you opposing me? Why are you persecuting me?" And it was through that experience that Paul, who was the chief persecutor of followers of Christ, himself became a follower of Christ and suffered greatly for that. Beginning in verse 12, we see his testimony of chapter 1. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man," that means a violent opposer. He was a violent opposer to Jesus Christ. He says, "But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a testimony. What a testimony. I want us to focus on verse 15. We're going to expand it, but let's draw our attention to verse 15. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And so as we began this study of Christ was born for this, really in verse 15, Paul in his testimony captures the real meaning of Christmas. The meaning that we find when the angels say, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." That in all of that message is wrapped up this truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Again, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so Paul encapsulizes, if you will, or captures this good news in his personal testimony. And I want to say to you this morning that as we recognize this day as the beginning of the Advent, the beginning of looking and preparing for the arrival of a notable person, specifically looking for that celebration that recognizes that first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in that testimony that you and I bear should be a witness of the goodness and the mercy of Christ this Christmas season. The first thought I want us to look at as we consider this thought, Christ was born for this, is that the Redeemer of mankind has come. The Redeemer of mankind has come. And this cannot be denied. Now let's look at the first thought. Looking at Paul's testimony, the Redeemer of mankind has come. Again, he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul was, in his testimony, spoke of the Christ child, the one that was born in Bethlehem. In our worship this morning, we sang about Jesus. Jesus is His name. And that is correct. Jesus is His name. But I want you to look at what Paul puts with His name. He says Christ Jesus. And while Jesus is His name, Christ is His title. Christ is the the name that he bears that reflects the job, the purpose, why he came. The name Christ means the Anointed One, means the Chosen One, means the Messiah. And again, I want you to keep in mind who it is that's sharing this testimony with us this morning. It is a man who is a blasphemer and a persecutor of those who would name Jesus Christ at all. And now his testimony is that he is Christ Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the one chosen who came to save a sinner. And Paul says, I am chief of those. Back up, if you will, with me and look at the beginning of this chapter. Look at verse 3. He says, I urge you, same chapter, chapter 1, verse 3. I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul was saying to Timothy as a young pastor, look, I want you to be in Ephesus. I want you to stay there. And here is your role. Here is your responsibility as a spiritual leader in the life of the church. You make sure that there's no other doctrine being taught other than what? What his testimony reflected. That Jesus Christ, he is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He goes on and he says in verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless generations, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. And I want you to see that because Paul was concerned about myth. And I want to remind us today that there are those who think that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is purely something that man has conjured up through the centuries. That Jesus is not the Messiah. He is not the Christ. But here you see Paul, an apostle, giving as his testimony an adamant defense for Jesus Christ. One who was adamantly opposed to him, and then when he encountered him, one who adamantly embraced him. And he told Timothy, look, don't you let anyone come and teach any other doctrine. Don't believe the myths and the fables that men are trying to incorporate. It is the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and you need to embrace that. Another thing I want to point out, again in verse 15, he says that Christ Jesus came. Now, if we're not careful, we can just read right over that. Christ Jesus came. I want you to circle that word came in your Bible. In that one word, there's a lot of truth. In that one word, there's a lot of theology. Don't let that scare you. There's a lot of truth. He said he came. You know what Paul is advocating in his testimony? If you've come, you've come from somewhere, right? He came from somewhere. And in that word came, Paul is advocating and teaching the eternal existence of Jesus Christ. That He is the Christ, Jesus. He is the Anointed One, the Messiah. Jesus, His name, Jehovah saves, to save sinners of whom I am chief. And He came. He left the glory of heaven. Took upon Himself the limitation of human flesh for your benefit and my benefit, for Paul's benefit. Became one of us. Lived a perfect life, died, and took upon himself the sins of all humanity. And so Paul is pointing that he already existed. He came. He already existed as the second person of the Trinity. He was there with the Father and the Spirit before the foundation of the world. John, another apostle, embraced this truth about this Christ child when He says in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word, Jesus Christ being the living Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Paul wants us to understand, even as John, He was the expressed ultimate act of grace that came into this world as a baby born in Bethlehem. He came into this world. He existed before all time, and He came into this world as a baby born in Bethlehem. The prophet Isaiah affirms this truth with this prophecy that has been fulfilled at the advent of Christ. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call Him, His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us." The One who was with the Father in glory put on the robe of human flesh, and He came to us. And look what Paul says about this saying. It's faithful. It's faithful. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." You know what he's saying? The factual evidence for the fact that Jesus Christ is who He professed and who the prophets prophesied. The factual evidence in my own experience with Jesus Christ, when I walked on the road of Damascus and I encountered Him and He stopped me in my tracks and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" The factual evidence that has been bared out by the apostles such as Paul and John and the other followers of Jesus Christ who saw Him in His resurrected state. Paul says you can't argue with it. Now, there are critics and there are naysayers even today. But the factual evidence speaks well. One of the commentaries I read said in the court of law, it would be validated that Jesus Christ was and is today the Messiah. And that's what Paul is saying. This good news about Jesus Christ is that He came to be the Redeemer of all mankind. And the factual evidence that bears it out cannot be denied. A second thing that we see is this good news is both universal as well as personal. It is universal in a sense that it was for sinners, and it's personal. Where Paul said, "I'm chief of all sinners." Now, you can't argue that. Look back at verse 13. Paul was a pretty big sinner. All right, let's look at verse 13. "I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. And I was an insolent man." Again, that means I violently... He just didn't oppose Christ. He violently opposed Jesus Christ. And with that, Paul looks at the encounter he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am chief." Paul points out that He came into the world to save sinners universally. Again, as the angels announced the birth of Christ, good news to all men, to all people. But folks, at some point, this has to become personal in your life and my life. And rather than me looking at Paul's testimony and saying, "Yeah, you know, Paul was a pretty big sinner," the reality of it is I should have that same attitude. I should have that same spirit that I am chief. You know, because the reality of it is we do not look at ourselves in comparison or contrast to one another. We look at ourselves in comparison and contrast to a holy and righteous God. And when I do that, I am chief of all sinners. And I can tell you, until you get to that place, until I get to that place, that our comparing and contrasting is to the holy and righteousness of God, we will never come to the place of realizing our need for Christ in our life. Because we'll always be able to find somebody who's worse. Meriting God's favor in our lives because we're not nearly as bad. And so we must understand this Advent, this celebration, as it leads up to Christmas Day, the celebration of the Christ birth, that it is good news for each of us. It is good news for the world in which we live. Paul points out in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." There again you see Him giving the title and the name that was for this child. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ. And so in verse 14, he points out God's grace is abundant. And then if you look in verse 16, he says, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering." Now he's flipped it. He's saying Jesus Christ. Is there any significance to that? It's the same person. Christ Jesus, He is the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, who is the image or the reminder of us that Jehovah saves. Jesus Christ, He is the reminder of the one that Jehovah saves, and He does so through the Christ, the anointed one. And so here He says in verse 16, "For this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Why did Christ redeem you? Why did He redeem me? Now you think about how you answer that. A lot of times in our conversation, we're so thankful for God's abundant grace and His mercy, and He redeemed me so that I might go to heaven. It's not why He redeemed you. That's selfish. That's about me. He forgave me, He restored me, He came so that I could go to heaven. Now let me just be real frank. What we're really saying is, I don't have to go to hell. That's what we're really saying. Paul tells us why He redeems us. Paul didn't say in verse 16 that He redeemed me so that I could escape the judgment of hell and be able to go to heaven. He said He redeemed me so that I might be an example to those who have yet to believe. Wrap your mind around that, folks. Now, is the reality of the fact that those of us who are redeemed, that we get to be with the Lord? You bet. But it's not about us, folks. It's about Him. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our benefit. It's about His glory. And He says in verse 16, "For this reason I obtained mercy." He says He redeemed me for this reason, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. You know what Paul is saying? If God can redeem me, He can redeem anybody. I am chief of all sinners. I am the primary prosecutor or persecutor. I am the primary one to blaspheme and to mock and belittle. And He, in His patience, in His long-suffering, He extended grace and mercy to me so that I could go to heaven. No, that's not what He said. So that my testimony, my witness, will be an example to others who need to know God's mercy and grace. Let me tell you, there's someone here this morning, right now, who is wrestling with the very fact that you say, if you knew my past, God can never forgive me. You've been taught
that God is looking to get you. He is waiting for you to mess up. And when you mess up, He's going to get you. Let me tell you something. We have a holy and righteous God who demands holiness and righteousness on your part, on my part. And we will never reach that standard of holiness. That's why He came. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Paul is saying that in His mercy and His grace, while he was persecuting Christ, Christ was loving him. Christ was showing him mercy and grace. Christ was being patient with him. And he says, my testimony, and folks, let me tell you something. Our testimony should be an evidence, should be an instrument through which God can mirror His mercy and grace so that others might come to know Him. And I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done. And whether you're here this morning or it's someone that you know, no one is beyond God's mercy and grace. Nobody. And that's why I came. The next thing I want you to see, and the last thing, is that this good news will result in a universal and personal praise. It is good news that is universal for all men. It has to become personal in our life. Do we, like Paul, say, I of all am chief of sinners? And it's also universal and personal in praise. Look what he says in verse 17. Now to the King eternal. Don't forget whose testimony this is. Don't forget who He was and now who He is in Christ. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. My goodness, when Paul sat back and reflected upon what Christ had done in his life, how in his patience he extended mercy and grace to someone who looked beyond the redeeming power of the Christ Jesus, of the Christ child. And when he saw what God had done in his life, and if you go back to verse 12, he said, God called me and put me in the ministry. A very merciful and gracious thing. And when Paul wrapped his mind around all that the Christ had done in his life, he broke out into praise. He was overwhelmed that he would receive mercy from such a King, the King eternal. He points to the glory and the praise this King rightfully deserves. And he rightfully deserves it in our life. First of all, his glory is royal. The King eternal. Now to the King eternal, immortal. He is the King of all ages. He was then. He is today. And He will be forevermore. He is immortal. He never grows weary. He never grows tired. He never changes. Death, decay, sin, defeat have never touched Him and never will. He has defeated all because He is the King immortal. And then he goes on and he says in his praise, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, invisible to God who alone is wise. What does he mean by invisible? Let me tell you, if all we can believe in is what we can see and touch, we're in trouble. I will be with my family, and specifically with my sister, on Tuesday in a memorial service for my brother-in-law who passed yesterday morning. if the only hope she can be offered is what's in that casket, we're to be pitied, God's Word says, more than any man. Invisible. What that means is that you cannot define the God in whom we serve. We're going to have a group of men who are going to sing when we close out this morning, and they're going to do a good job of trying to define who Jesus Christ is. But you cannot ever adequately define who He is. He is beyond description. You can sit and imagine all you want, and I encourage you to do so at that. Imagining is rooted in the truth of God's Word, and we have a glimpse of who He is and a glimpse of what He's done and a glimpse of what awaits for those of us who are in Christ. But you'll never be able to fully grasp and understand it in this finite world. He is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. There are things about Him that are beyond the description of man. And Paul came to that realization when he encountered Him. Not secondhand, but firsthand on the road to Damascus. God is beyond the limits of what we can see, what we can feel, and what we can touch. He is equally beyond anything or anyone we can imagine. There is no one like Him. We can be assured as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ that the body of Christ, locally and universally, there will be challenges, there will be difficulties, there will be heartache, there will be loss, there will be disappointment. But I want you to know that the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, sits on His throne. He is sovereign Lord over all. And it's for this reason He came. He came in the world as a babe, lying in a manger, to become the Redeemer of all mankind, to become the Redeemer of you and of me. And I would encourage you to embrace the level of conviction that you see in the Apostle today. This cannot be denied. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for truth. Lord, I thank You for the testimony of those like the Apostle Paul. Lord, I just pray that as we begin this season of Advent, as we begin to mark the days of this month, moving toward the day we recognize, as Paul said, Jesus came, that we'll understand He came for this reason, to save sinners, of which I am chief. Would you take just a moment this morning to respond to the Lord in the way that is appropriate? Certainly, I would say to those of us who are part of the redeemed that our response of praise ought to be much like Paul's of praise and adoration. There's some here today you need. As we begin this Advent season, there's been a time previously in your life when you gave place to Jesus Christ, but it's been crowded out. Selfishness and sin have taken the place on the throne of your life, and you need to recommit your life this morning, and that opportunity is right now for you. You can understand when we talk about, or when Paul talks about the patience of the Lord, as He's been patient with you. And I encourage you, return. Come back agreeing with the Spirit's work in your life and acknowledge things in your life that would be characterized as sin, and just confess that and know that the Lord receives you in His mercy and grace, and you have a fresh and new beginning. You're recommitting your life to Him. But there's someone here today. You may be familiar with church and familiar with the stories of Christ, but you've never really given place to Him, and you feel and sense a draw of God's Spirit to make that commitment today. Possibly you feel like you've messed up so bad that He wouldn't even extend that invitation to you. Or we all know someone that feels that way, but that's not true. Paul said, His testimony is an example of God's long-suffering for those that would believe. So right where you're sitting, God's Word says if we'll agree with Him of our need and turn away from our sin and selfishness, that if we call out to Him, He'll hear that. And that's the beginning of that relationship with the Lord. It requires on our part agreeing with Him about my sin and about my selfishness. And right where you're sitting, you can make that commitment. Wherever you are, there is a response that is appropriate for every one of us before we leave this place. And God's Spirit will help you know what that response is to be. So in an attitude of prayer, I'm going to be silent. Would you, through prayer, respond to the Lord? Whether it's to praise Him for the work He's accomplished in your life and accomplishing, to recommit your life, or for the very first time to give place to Christ. Would you do that just now? Father, I pray that each of us will leave here today with the joy of knowing that Christ came to save sinners, and that includes me. And Lord, with that hope and with that confidence, may our lives be a testimony example to the world in which we live, that they are not beyond His mercy and His grace. Christ was born for this. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.